Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I hesitate in interrupting myself, but I just want to point something out and I will not come back to this. Caesar Augustus was by far and away the most powerful man in the world at that time. And his name is an incidental, as it were, reference in the Bible account. The only purpose he has, the only purpose the most powerful politician has, is to fulfill a prophecy in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Been so much worry and fuss about politicians this week. I want you to know they are incidental in the history of what God has done, is doing, and will do in this world. Amen? Lent between the pages of history. Verse 2. I'm done. Not with the sermon, just with the rant. Amen. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, for sake of emphasis, I'm going to read verse 8 through verse 12, and then just a portion of verse 15. And I want you to listen to the emphasis of the reading. In the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. And finally, in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them. Here's the message this morning. Who am I? And what does God want from me? Who am I? And what does God want from me? May we pray together. Our Lord, we come to you again in the name of Jesus, bowing reverently at your feet, recognizing our need of you in this hour. Please speak to our hearts. Fundamentally change our life this day. Do something in our soul that will last forever. Change the direction of someone's life, their eternal destiny. Help us, Lord, to know you, to come to know you, to come to know your plan and program for our life. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing so long, and you can be seated together. The birth record of the Lord Jesus Christ, among all the things that it is, and it is many things, is a declaration of God's purpose and God's program for all men. We live in a world where men seek to find the very purpose of their existence, to find meaning, significance in the world. Yet looking for this purpose within themselves, or seeking to find this purpose in the world around them, they never truly find it. Yet a band of shepherds 2,000 years ago came to know it. The Christmas story is the tale that describes it. And here it is. The purpose of life is to know God and to make Him known to others. Can I say it again? The purpose of life is to know God and to make Him known to others. Can we say that together? The purpose of life is to know God and to make Him known to others. This is the purpose of life. Who am I? And what does God want from me? This is by far one of the top, I say by far, and now I'm going to say arguably, see how we contradict ourselves. This is arguably one of the five most important passages in the Bible. It is the denunciation of the culmination of the prophetical statements regarding the birth of Christ. It exemplifies the promise that a Messiah would be born. It exemplifies the promise He would be born in Bethlehem. It signifies the culmination of the gospel records. Where would we be without Genesis 1 and 2? Where would we be without Luke chapters 1 and 2? It's a consequential passage in the Bible. And yet, of these 20 verses that describe the birth account of our Lord, it's interesting to me the emphasis of this birth record. Notice carefully in verse number 1, begins with the sending forth of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. It concludes with the shepherds returning and praising God. Of these 20 verses that speak of the birth of Christ, can you notice carefully that from verse 8 to verse number 20, we're pretty much talking about a band of men known as the shepherds. In other words, of 20 verses in one of the Bible's most consequential passages, 13 of the 20 verses speak about shepherds and the purpose for which they are brought into this story. Now, as I was reading through this passage and thinking about its import, that the shepherds were at work in the daily flow of responsibility, that the menial tasks of an important job were executed faithfully, that in this moment, God appears. That in this moment where they are doing the task that every day requires, that in what could be perceived as the mundane daily responsibilities of the office of a shepherd, it's in the flow of doing the meaningless, seemingly meaningless, or that which you get used to, in the flow of everyday life, this is when God appears. Notice, if you will, in verse number 9, Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. I was struck by that language. Came upon them. And the idea of the word here is, as used in other places in the Bible, it is a sudden appearance. It is a shocking appearance. It is a stunning appearance. They are in the task of doing what they are supposed to do. And all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shines about them. And God is going to reveal himself to them. Can I suggest this morning that God appears to people who take care to do what they know to do? What a powerful lesson. That God reveals himself to people that are in the habit of doing that which that everyday requires. Someone said that real spiritual transformation takes place in the daily grind. In the daily grind. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and prayers. In Revelation chapter 1, when John was taken up by the Spirit on the Lord's Day, it seems as if God appeared to John as John was in the Spirit, as he always appeared to be on the Lord's Day. Matter of fact, there was a man in the Old Testament, his name was David. One day he was fighting bears and lions, and the next day he was defeating giants. Oh, that today might be God's suddenly coming upon us. We pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. But do we mean that now? Do we mean that now? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. By that we get the idea that the Lord is at hand any moment. Jesus could come. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, let your moderation, let your self-control be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. When we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come, we're not just saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and rescue us from this thing called life. We're saying, Lord, even so, come into our hearts at this moment. Come suddenly upon us. May we pray, Lord, even so, come to our church. Come suddenly upon us. Come into my home, Lord. Come into my marriage, Lord. My country needs you to come suddenly upon it. Our city needs you to come suddenly upon it. In the task of doing what we're supposed to do every day, may God come suddenly upon us. May He envelop us in His glory, in His presence. I want God to manifest Himself in my life. I read the story again last night of the man in Rwanda in 1980 who was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or to face certain death. He refused and was killed. The night before, he had written the commitment now known as the Fellowship of the Unashamed. He wrote it in the daily grind. Here's what he said. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by His presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven return, until Christ returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. May God suddenly come upon us this morning. The purpose of life is to come to know God and to make him known to others. Number one, I want you to notice in our text the reception of the message. The reception of the message. Notice again in our text in Luke chapter number 2. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I hope that you'll mark these as I've emphasized them already. Verse 9, they. Verse 10, them, you. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Now, the reason I bring out the idea that of these 20 verses, 13 deal specifically with these shepherds, because it seems blatantly honest to us, if we lift ourselves back and view this passage again, that this angelic presentation of the glory of God and the heralding of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem is a message that, yes, is for us, but it is first to them. It's as if God sends the angel to give these shepherds this message. And then the multitude of the heavenly messengers are heralding this message in the heavens to this guild of men. This message of this baby that is born is a message to these men. If you see that with me, say amen. This sign is to you, for unto you is born this day. Now, certainly that verse applies to me. Because for me, in the city of David, there was born a Savior, which was Christ the Lord. Amen? When you came to faith in Christ, you can personalize this verse. Put your salvation date in that verse. For unto you. But specifically, the interpretation is to these men that this babe is born and there's a sign to them. The message is first heard to them. So the first hearers, the first receivers of the gospel message are the shepherds. So the logical question is, if the first recipients of this message are these shepherds, what is the significance of these men? I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go back with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And in Genesis chapter 35, we are reading of the births of Jacob's children. And here in these verses, we are introduced to the last children born of Jacob, and they are the children of Rachel. And this is the beloved of Jacob. This is the woman that he worked his 2 weeks, his 14 years to earn her hand in marriage. And she has gone childless for many, many years until God appears to give her children. And notice carefully that your Bible says in Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 17, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Now here in these verses, the Bible is describing the birth of Benjamin. Rachel, the beloved of Jacob, dies in bearing this child. And her last dying breath is that this boy's name would be Benoni, or son of my sorrows. And Jacob said, no, he's not the son of our sorrow. He is Benjamin. He is son of my right hand. And when Jacob buries her, verse number 19, he buries her in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Now, as you think, there's many ways to think through the Bible. And there's many streams or strings or threads that run their way through the Bible. Someone said that the thread that runs through the entire Bible is the scarlet thread. And certainly that scarlet thread was woven in the Garden of Eden, and it weaves its way through the genealogical record in Genesis 5, and Noah begins, he weaves further onto that web, and then Rahab lets down the scarlet thread from the wall of Jericho, and the scarlet thread is the binding thing that brings the Bible together. There's a tree of life in the first part of Genesis. And you could say that the Bible is about the tree, because man is headed towards God's heaven, where is also what? The tree of life. And between the tree of life in Genesis and the tree of life in Revelation is a tree that was erected on Calvary 2,000 years ago that we call Calvary. Amen? What a great theme. But you could also trace the history of the Bible through cities. And one of those great cities is the city of Bethlehem. Now, it means house of bread. Later, it's called Bethlehem Ephratah, or Bethlehem of Ephraim. And here, Jacob buries his beloved Rachel. He sets up a pillar to her grave that is still existent to this day. And notice it says in verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. Now I want you to circle that expression, the Tower of Adar. Now the tower we're talking about is 1 mile from Bethlehem. The Tower of Adar. Adar has the idea of the flock. The Tower of the flock. Now you'll know as a Bible student that Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd, and God's people were certainly shepherds in part. The idea that there was a sacrificial system that was taught the people of God through the sacrificing of lambs to atone for their sin. Certainly when Moses goes down to Egypt and he says to Pharaoh the 10th time, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And this is the death of the firstborn in Egypt. But though it was the death born in Egypt, it was really the Passover in Goshen, because the children of Israel were taking an innocent lamb. And remember, they were finding an unblemished lamb, not just unblemished on the outside, but unblemished on the inside. And they would take that lamb and they would sacrifice the lamb. They would partake of that lamb, and then they would take the blood of the lamb and they would apply it to the doorpost and the lintels of their home. They would take the blood to the lintels and the sideposts of their home, shaping the form of a cross. And God said, I will pass through, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's exactly what happened. And so we see this tower in Adar, just outside the city of Bethlehem, that becomes a place known as a place of the keeping of flocks. Now, fast forward into the Bible narrative some 1,000 years. There's a young boy who has a slingshot in his pocket. He's the son of Jesse. And he's a shepherd. And where does David live? Bethlehem. This is the place where David grows up, tending sheep. And then you fast forward into the Bible narrative, and I want you to go with me to the book of Micah and chapter 4, please. Now, this place becomes even more prominent in the history of the nation of Israel. The Tower of the Flock. The Tower of Adar. Notice, if you will, Micah chapter 4 and verse number 7. Now, Micah is a prophet, and he is prophesying of the Messiah that is to come. And Micah, as many prophets would do, he prophesied of a near fulfillment and a much further fulfillment of the prophecies. He sees Christ coming the first time, and he sees the kingdom that will be established the second time. You say, preacher, what's the difference in the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in the first coming of Christ, he comes as a babe, meek and lowly. He comes born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. He comes despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53. He comes riding on the foal of an ass, Zechariah chapter 9. But when he comes a second time, he comes comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he comes as a suffering servant. But the second time he comes as a ruling king. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. He sees both of these prophetical fulfillments. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse number 7. I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pains have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. For there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now you might circle in verse number 8, thou, O tower of the flock. Now we saw that in Genesis chapter 35. And this place in the biblical narrative now has assumed an even greater significance, because here there are priest shepherds that live in the tower of Adar. What are they doing? Well, they're tending sheep. What kind of sheep are they tending? Well, not just your everyday sheep, for these are no everyday shepherds. These are not those ragtag band of shepherds that have just a couple sheep that meander through the hillsides of Judea. These are very important shepherds, because their sheep are kept for the sacrificial system in the temple of Jerusalem. Now let me ask you a question. How far away is the city of Bethlehem from the temple of Jerusalem? When we were there in February, I asked some of our the folks that were on the tour with us, because we were headed to Bethlehem. I said, how far do you think away it is? And many answers were given, and none of them came close to the answer. The answer is 5. Just 5 miles from this tower sat the mighty temple of Jerusalem. Someone said that in the time of David, if you took the population of the land of Israel, which is estimated at 5 million Hebrews in the reign of David, that just the Passover feast itself would have required the slaying of 250,000 lambs. And here at this mighty tower, a mile outside of the city of Bethlehem, 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem, is a tower where these priest shepherds watch over these flocks, because these are the sheep that are crucial to the sacrificial system in the city of Jerusalem. This is an important place. And God says through Micah in chapter 4, verse number 8, thou, O tower of the flock, thou stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. He's saying to them something very special, or shall I say, someone very special is coming to the tower of the flock. Chapter 5, verse 2, Micah. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, what is God saying to us here? He's saying to us here, there is a tower a mile outside the city of Bethlehem where priest shepherds watch their flocks by night, because those sheep are the ones that the nation of Israel is depending on for the atonement of their sins. And what is their job? Their job is to protect that flock, but to ensure that these are perfect lambs that will be slaughtered for the atonement of their sins. Now, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 2 very quickly with me, and I want you to read it again in the light of what we've just learned in the Old Testament. Verse 8, Luke chapter 2. There were in the same country shepherds abiding. Notice the singular and plural of the words. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, David was a shepherd and had many sheep, but the Bible says here that the many sheep were in one field and were one flock and were overseen by many shepherds. This is a great flock here. And God appears to them. He gives them this message. Notice carefully verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, who are these shepherds? They're not just any ordinary shepherds. These are not ruddy shepherd boys. These are priest shepherds who are in this tower keeping watch over their flocks by night. When lo, the angel of God comes suddenly upon them and says, you need to come see something, because a mile from here in a cave in Bethlehem, there'll be a sign unto you. There's a baby that's not been put in a carriage, that's not been put in a bed. There's a baby that's been put in a cattle trough. There's a baby in a manger. And it's the one that you've been waiting for since God gave the promise in the Old Testament that he would send his son, the Lamb of God, to take away our sin. So they came suddenly to this place to find the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the message of the Lamb. No doubt this is a passage of great wonder, isn't it? The shepherds went from duty to fear to haste to assurance of the message. And finally, in verse number 20, they are glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. First of all, there was the reception of the message. I simply ask you the question this morning. Have you received the message of the Lamb? Have you received the message of the Lamb? For we know in Gospel light that we can apply what the angel says to these shepherds. Verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is the word gospel. The good tidings of great joy. Verse 11, for unto you, can you put your name in that verse right there? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's pretty good for great sinners to know that there was a great Savior that was born. The reception of the message. Someone said that the purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1 of the unsaved, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Number one, they received the message of the Lamb. Number two, I want you to notice their inspection of the Lamb. Their inspection of the Lamb. Notice very carefully, verse number 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Leaving the tower of Adar, they came to Bethlehem. And here's the question. Was the Lamb everything that they were told by the angel he would be? Was the Lamb everything they had read of the prophets that He would be? Now, I told you a moment ago, it's not just that the Lamb has to be perfect on the outside. It's that the Lamb must be unblemished on the inside. So much of religion concerns itself with the empowerment, the destiny, and the potential of the outer man. But God is still very interested in the heart of man. And that's why David, a great shepherd, said, search me, O God, and try me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because when God looks at His sheep, He doesn't just look on the outside, which can be counterfeited. He looks on the inside, which can only be transformed through His mighty power. They come to inspect him. I'm taken by this expression in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Here is the evidence that you have. Number one, there's a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now go find him. You go find him. So where would you go? Well, you would go to the labor and delivery suite. He's not there. You would go to certain homes. He's not there. Where is he? He's in a manger. Where's a manger? Now, I hate to break this to you, but if you have a manger that looks like this in your home, it is not a biblical manger. Because Jesus was not born in, as it were, a barn and placed in a hay trough. In the side of the mountains of Bethlehem were caves, shepherd's caves. And in the cool of the winter or in rain or perilous weather, the shepherds would bring their sheep, their flock, into these caves where they could shelter them. And on top of those caves was a home where a shepherd or a family lived. No doubt Mary and Joseph come into the city trying to find a place to stay. Again, it's interesting to me that if he is of the house and lineage of David, this is where he comes to be censused. If he goes back to Bethlehem, it is not just that any ordinary citizens are those who see a woman great with child who reject her. It is that his own people, his own family have once again rejected them. His own kinfolk have said, there's no room for you here. John says later in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not. It was a pretty good sign if man wouldn't accept his mother and father and his expectant mother, they surely would reject him. And they did. But in that cave, the sign was fulfilled that the baby would be lying in a manger. And here they come to inspect the lamb. I say again that the purpose of life is to come to know the Lord and to come to know Him intimately. Now, I want to test you for just a moment. For those of you who are believers. In this past year, I want to ask you some questions about what you've learned of God, how you have inspected Him, and maybe you can write a few things down. Number one, this year, what did you learn about Jesus this year that you did not know before? What did you come to learn about Jesus this year that you did not know in previous years? Have you inspected the Lamb lately? Number two, what theological truths took your breath away this year? What did you learn about the person of God that absolutely thrilled your soul this year? Number three, what everyday events provided you with the vista to see the panorama of God's mercies and goodness in your life? What did God do in your life this year that you, being in the way, doing what you were supposed to do, God manifested Himself in grace and glory to you in a powerful way? Can you describe that? Hasn't our religion become so non-specific? We reach back decades previous to something God did for us, but as Jesus is the Lamb, is He a living reality in your life? Number four, what sins did you confess, forsake, and were forgiven that reminded you of God's power to save? What work of sanctification has Christ wrought in your life this year for which you will be forever thankful? Did He set you free from an addiction? Did He set you free from a form of thinking that was against His will for your life? What personal thing did God fellowship in with you? Did you come closer to your identity in Him through His revelation in you? I'm saying when they came, they inspected him. They received the message. They inspected the message. And lastly, they published the message. They published the message. Notice very carefully in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. I wonder how those of us who know the Lord can do such a wonderful job of keeping it all in. I'm the kind of person that talks about the things that I like. Perhaps maybe I purchased something and just got the deal of the century and I just have to share it with somebody. Maybe my team won a game against one of your teams and I just had to share it. Maybe my wife and I ate at a restaurant and we were thrilled at how much we enjoyed that. And we shared that with someone. Are we like these shepherds who cannot contain ourselves for joy of what we have found in the person of Jesus Christ? I read some interesting statistics about the Bible. Between 1815 and 1975, it is estimated that there have been 5 billion Bibles printed. It is said that the Bible is the world's best-selling books. There are more than 168,000 Bibles that are sold or given to others in the United States every day. 20 million, that's the number of Bibles that are sold each year in the United States. More than double the amount sold annually in the 1950s. The Gideon's International distributed 59.4 million Bibles worldwide last year. More than 100 Bibles per minute. What a great God. Annual sales of all versions of the Bible tops $425 million. Over 100 million Bibles are printed every year in the United States. More than 66,000 people are using a Bible app at any given second. Man, God's Word's getting out. Amen. The message of Jesus is getting out. I've been to other portions of the world where the gospel is going out with great power. They're shepherds who have received the message and they've inspected the message and they cannot contain their joy for what it has meant in their life. Now I'm speaking this morning as I close to a bunch of shepherds who have a flock, whatever size it might be. Your flock will gather in your home this week. And I wonder how you will brag on the Lamb. What will you tell other people about the Lamb? Will you brag on your hard work and your ingenuity and your creativity or your good fortune, or will you brag on the Lamb? Listen, this world needs to hear the message of Jesus' power to save. And God help us as a mighty army of shepherds to leave the manger, to go out into a world who needs to come to know the Good Shepherd, because the Good Shepherd is the one who gave his life for the sheep. May God help us.